Let us pray. Holy Spirit of God, who inspired these scriptures for us to learn, hear our prayer. Lead us to your truth so that the meditations of our hearts may be acceptable in your sight. O Lord, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. Our first scripture this morning is Psalm 19. You may follow along on page 498 of your pew Bibles. Let us listen now for the word of God. The heavens are telling the glory of God, and the firmament proclaims his handiwork. Day to day pours forth speech, and night to night declares knowledge. There is no speech, nor are there words. Their voice is not heard. Yet their voice goes out through all the earth, and their words to the end of the world. In the heavens he has set a tent for the sun, which comes out like a bridegroom from his wedding canopy, and like a strong man runs its course with joy. Its rising is from the end of the heavens, and its circuit to the end of them, and nothing is hid from its heat. The law of the Lord is perfect, reviving the soul. The decrees of the Lord are sure, making wise the simple. The precepts of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandment of the Lord is clear, enlightening the eyes. The fear of the Lord is pure, enduring forever. The ordinances of the Lord are true and righteous altogether. More to be desired they are than gold, even much fine gold, sweeter than honey and drippings of the honeycomb. Moreover, by them is your servant warned. In keeping them, there is great reward. But who can detect their errors? Clear me from hidden faults. Keep back your servant also from the insolent. Do not let them have dominion over me. Then I shall be blameless and innocent of great transgression. Let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable to you. O Lord, my rock and my redeemer. The word of the Lord.
Glad to see that so many of you successfully managed to spring forward this morning. As always, let us do our best to embody the love and the peace at the heart of the gospel should anyone join us in, say, 20 or 25 minutes thinking that they have arrived on time. Our second reading this morning comes to us from Paul's first letter to the church in Corinth, the first chapter, reading verses 18 through 25, you may follow along on page 166 of the New Testament section of the Pew Bible, if you would like. Listen now for God's word. For the message about the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. For it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise, and the discernment of the discerning I will thwart. Where is the one who is wise? Where is the scribe? Where is the debater of this age? Has not God made foolish the wisdom of the world? For since in the wisdom of God the world did not know God through wisdom, God decided through the foolishness of our proclamation to save those who believe. For Jews demand signs and Greeks desire wisdom. But we proclaim Christ crucified, a stumbling block to Jews and foolishness to Gentiles. But to those who are the called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ the power of God and the wisdom of God. For God's foolishness is wiser than human wisdom, and God's weakness is stronger than human strength. The word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. You know, if you hang around this place long enough, things either start to make sense or they become strange all over again. You think about it. Week to week, we gather in this space where we sing songs together out of a book. And while the book is relatively new, some of the hymns were written well over 100 years ago. In fact, most of them probably were. Some of them over 1,000 years ago. Except for baseball games and the national anthem and maybe an occasional happy birthday, people generally don't sing together anymore. But we do here. While some of us tolerate it, Others love it, so long as we are singing the right hymns, which, as you may remember, depending on who you ask, may or may not be the ones we sing on any given Sunday. We read from a book, an ancient book no less, the most recent contents of which came about 1,900 years ago. But most of what's in here was around before that. It existed originally in oral tradition, stories told over and over again, stories that were first collected in written form closer to 3,000 years ago, but which were shared around campfires long before that. Legal codes, celebrated in our reading from the 19th Psalm this morning. Poetry and love songs, story and history, letters and visions. And if reading the book isn't enough, we modern, sophisticated people then argue about the book, about what it means with regard to sex and sin and parenting and neighboring and war and peace and love and hate, and about its authority in our lives and especially in the lives of other people. And then we listen to sermons in which someone rambles on and on about what this ancient book might mean for us today. Strange, isn't it? But there's more. We take babies and children and youth and adults and we sprinkle water on their heads and say words like Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, words of claiming and sealing and united with Christ and ministry of love and peace and justice, as if it's a perfectly normal thing to sprinkle water on somebody else's head. We eat little pieces of bread, and we drink from teeny little cups while speaking words of body and blood and heaven and salvation, all the while remembering simultaneously a night of betrayal and horror, even as we are speaking of God's great welcome and the joyful feast of the people of God. We then have people who are otherwise in their normal mental faculties, who willingly spend the night in a shelter among homeless neighbors, or who share their time interviewing people who need assistance with food or with utilities. These same people serve on committees or boards that oversee this sort of work, either here or elsewhere in the community. These same people whose lives and whose calendars are full to overflowing spend their time doing that. And best of all, we do this because an unseen God came to us 2,000 years ago as a Jewish rabbi whose teaching and preaching and living so enraged the powers that be that they killed him on a Roman cross. Do you ever stop to think from time to time how crazy all of that sounds? I do. And it does seem crazy. Flannery O'Connor once said that we shall know the truth and the truth shall make us odd. And she was right. To casual observers, perhaps the ones who are wise in the ways of the world, whose only motivation may be power or wealth or influence, what we are doing here is foolish. The word for foolish that Paul uses is the Greek root for our word moron. It is also the name that J.R.R. Tolkien gave to the deep mine that the dwarves of Middle-earth overplundered, Moria. To those who don't get what church is about, the message of the cross is Moria, foolishness. My friend and colleague Chris Joyner shared a story with a preaching group in which we shared about a bedtime ritual that they began in their home several years ago. His church each Sunday would pass the peace, as we did just a few moments ago, in much the same way, which he describes as a free-for-all, a chaos of how are you doing, how's your mama doing, and various other greetings and expressions. That may sound familiar to you. I happen to think that those little exchanges about you and your mama both can be wonderfully life-giving and are part of the peace we exchange. Nevertheless, it turns out that Chris's children really enjoyed that time, maybe a little bit too much. Chris wanted to deepen their experience of the sense of Christ's peace, and so each night he would make the sign of the cross on their foreheads and say, "The peace of Christ be with you," after their story time and before they drifted off to sleep. Well, one night he forgot to do this with his son Caleb. As Chris was leaving the room, Caleb said, "You forgot the peace of Christ." After Chris returned and made the sign on Caleb's forehead, Caleb unexpectedly reached up and made the sign on his father's head. It was a touching moment, Chris said, until he thought about what his son was doing in light of Lent and Paul. I suspect if I really comprehended this sign that I so cavalierly place on my son and daughter each night, I might withhold it, he said. What does it mean to send them off to sleep with the freighted weight of this cross on their heads, this cross that is weighted with so much foolishness and pain and weighed down with powerlessness? This is the word for my children? Should I not send them to bed with more culturally appropriate words? You can do anything and be anything you want in this world. Or maybe winners never quit and quitters never win. And I could put all this to the music of Mozart, he says, so that they will be endowed with superior mental abilities even as they sleep, to give them an edge on the dog-eat-dog world in which they will awaken. Why not this instead of the other, more troubling word of the cross? Chris reflects on all of this in light of Paul's words to the Corinthians we heard this morning. The cross, this puny proclamation, is foolishness to the world. It's crazy talk. And sooner or later, my children are going to figure it out. They will live in a world of hyper-competitiveness in their schools, in their sporting fields, and their chosen vocations. The world will demand from them at some point an answer to the question, are you in or out? Powerful or powerless? Saved or perishing? What's it going to be? All of this talk of the cross, of faith and the things that we do and share together, it does seem foolish. It really does. I mean, strip away God's story that tells of God's sovereign suffering love, that the story that explains why we read Scripture and sing and baptize and share the Lord's Supper and serve among neighbors in need, and each of these things that we do as part of our faith seems utterly foolish. Except that for those who are being saved, the crucified one at the center of all of these things that we do is nothing less than the power and the wisdom of God. And when we find ourselves in that company, we begin to see differently. We begin to experience differently. We begin to value differently, not only things, but also people and relationships, the whole of our lives. The one who sings a verse of amazing grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me, finds herself swept up in a wave of forgiveness that no one else has been able to give her. And she finds in this foolish faith a peace that the world cannot give. The restless one who groans about the plight of global refugees of war and violence and local residents in the food deserts of our own community, in the midst of emptiness and despair about all of this, then hears the voice of the Lord speaking through the prophet Isaiah. Whom shall we send? Who will go for us?
and says unexpectedly, "Here I am, send me." And then finds life strangely and wondrously fulfilled in serving others in their time of deep need as they are fed or healed. The young person who feels invisible or out of sorts at school, never quite fitting in among various cliques and groups, is strangely gladdened when invited to share a meal at the table here, and finds in this cross-shaped church a people who know him by name, who are glad that he has come, and who celebrate the gift that he is. The new parents who are far away from their families and homes of origin, who hand their beloved child over not only to the minister, but also to the congregation, who promises on behalf of the entire church to love and nurture and teach their child alongside the parents. Those parents find inexplicable joy that they are sustained in this covenant of love, and that they and their child are part of something much larger than themselves, which is also of God. The family who has received bad news, news of death or of a difficult diagnosis, suddenly realize how very not alone they are in those overwhelming moments, because they are experiencing an even greater overwhelming by a force of love that is stronger than death or disease. Sisters and brothers, the church finds its life, its purpose, its ministry in the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. The cross of Christ seems such a strange, alien symbol in a world caught up in power and success and influence. But for those whose lives have been swept up in its net of healing and saving grace, it is nothing less than the power of God and the wisdom of God. Thanks be to God. Amen.